Good evening. That was three people. I think we have four in attendance, so it should have been one more person saying good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you. Good evening. We're going to be looking at James 4, 11 and 12 today. James 4, 11 and 12. As you make your way there, allow me to give an illustration that I think will help set the tone for tonight. There's a story that's been told, and I believe it's a true story, of this family. There was a father, two children, and a wife. And every day, the husband would go away to work, and he would come home in the evening, and it never failed. The children and the wife would greet him as he was making his way down the road to his house. The neighbors would hear singing and just a jubilant sound coming from their lot because it was time for daddy to come home. And this happened regularly. He would come home, everybody's excited, they would go into the house together and have a great evening together. But something happened in the neighborhood, the city, the town. A rumor began to spread that this husband, this father, was unfaithful. That he not only went to work, but he went where he ought not been when he wasn't home. And this rumor, which was baseless, began to spread through the town. And eventually, it found its way to the ears of his wife. She was devastated. So one day, the husband, who did not know that this rumor was going around, made his way home, but he heard silence as he approached his house. It wasn't the normal jubilance. He didn't see his children running to meet him. He didn't see his wife coming to meet him. So he felt different. He felt like something was wrong. And as he goes into the house, he looks around. He doesn't see his children. He doesn't see his wife anywhere. He makes his way down to the basement. And there he finds his family. He finds his children and his wife hanging from ropes, dead. See, what had happened was that rumor, which was baseless, which was false, made its way through the town and eventually arrived to his wife. And her, being devastated by a rumor, by this malicious gossip, instead of going to her husband, she figured it had to be true. The whole town was talking about it. And it crushed her. So much so that she took the lives of her children and then herself. What had happened? Slander, gossip had permeated through the town and made its way into the life of this family and destroyed it. For us, it may not go that far. Rarely do we find a situation where slander and gossip and maligning someone ends in them taking their lives, but it does happen. And it is that serious of an offense to God. It's not acceptable in God's eyes for us to malign and slander, to revile one another. So there is an extreme example of an outcome of slander, but nonetheless, the lesson is the same. It's devastating, and God does not want us to partake in it. So as we look at James 4, 11 and 12, we have to be able to see why God despises slander. why slander or speaking evil of one another is so evil. We have to be able to identify what it looks like in our lives. Because for us, most of us who are believers here this evening, it doesn't look as blatant as going to someone and straight up saying that person's stupid or did you see what they did the other day, you know? Sometimes that's what it looks like, but oftentimes it's more overt than that. It's more under the radar than that. So we have to try to identify what it looks like so that we can avoid it. James 4, 11 and 12. Starting in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil or speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. For who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, as we seek to exposit your word, to unpack the truth that you have revealed through your servant James by your Holy Spirit, I pray that your same Spirit would illuminate and enlighten our eyes and our hearts so that we too may see what you tell us and call us not to do. Help us see how devastating this sin is and help us flee from it. Help us see how we seek to usurp your authority when we partake in slander. And Lord, lead us out of it and into that which is pleasing to you. In the name of your Son, amen. So James, earlier on in his epistle, has already dealt with the tongue. If you remember, in James 3, he gave us a whole section on the tongue. And how, essentially, it's almost impossible, it is impossible, for man, in and of himself, to tame his tongue. And here, James is going to revisit that topic. He's going to come at it from a slightly different angle, but nonetheless, he's going to bring it up again. So for James, it must be that important. He could have left it in James 3. I've said my piece on the tongue. Let's go on to something else. But he comes back in James 4, 11 and 12. Because he wants us to understand the different ways that our tongue manifests itself in evil. He's going to show us that our tongue is used to malign, to slander, to ridicule, to persecute not only outsiders but insiders, those who belong to Christ, those who are our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. He's going to show us that by slandering other people, we're actually judging the law. We're actually saying that the law is deficient or insufficient, that I must do what the law is failing to do. I must bring myself from underneath the law in order that I may establish a part of the law that I believe should be there, that I believe is missing. He's going to show us that we actually dethrone God when we slander those who are made in his image. So we have to understand that this point, the purpose of these two verses are paramount. James thinks it's so important for him to bring it up again. He thinks it's so important for him to evaluate this behavior against God's law, against God as lawgiver, against God as judge. So let's see some of the things that he is warning us not to partake in. First, he's going to teach us that slander, where he says, do not speak evil against, is in line with what unbelievers do. Think about Matthew 5:11, where we find these words, spoken from our Lord himself. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When others, those on the outside, look at Christians and they see us trying to live lives that glorify God, they see us try to live lives that abstain from sin, that renounce fleshly desires, that renounce the world, their natural proclivity is to malign us, to slander us. And we find here in James, we can do the same thing. This is characteristic of unbelievers. It ought not be characteristic of us. We find it again in 1 Peter 3:16 of what unbelievers do to believers. Peter writes, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Again, we are often recipients of this slander from the unbelieving world. And then again, we find in Romans 1, verse 30, this time is actually one of the forms of evil that's so ubiquitous in the world that God is going to judge it because of this evil. In Romans 1, verse 30, this is what Paul writes. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. He's given this list that identifies and characterizes a world that is at odds with God, a world that thrives on rebellion. And in this list, you find what someone's probably saying, well, come on, really? That's not that big of a deal. Gossip? Speaking bad about somebody? What harm does it really do if that person isn't around to hear it? But nonetheless, it's included in this list of evil that the world partakes in. So we have to understand that first, that what James is talking about here is something that is commonplace among the lost. So for that reason, it should not be among us. It should not be what's done among those who claim the name of Christ. Here's a good definition for slander. To make false or malicious statements about someone in order to cause humiliation or disgrace. And notice that in that definition, to make false or malicious statements about someone. Because sometimes you may justify yourself, or I may justify myself, by saying, well, it's the truth. This brother has this issue, this sister has this issue, and I've identified it, so now I'm justified in talking about it. But what you're doing is seeking to tear them down. You're seeking to bring harm to them by identifying something you think may be an issue. Even if it is, let's give that a possibility. Say something is actually wrong that you've identified in the life of another believer. But what's your motive for bringing that up to somebody? we can hide it. We can say, we can go to somebody and say, hey, brother, I think we should be praying for so-and-so because X, Y, Z, right? And you begin to divulge whatever you think is a problem. But under the surface, if we dive a little deep into the motives and intent of your heart, we have to agree that oftentimes we don't really want that other person we're going to pray for them. We just want to divulge and share this issue that we have identified. We want somebody else to know about what wrong that we perceive is partaking or taking place in the life of our brother or our sister. To make false or malicious statements about someone in order to humiliate them or disgrace them. And if I'm somebody who is a recipient of this, meaning somebody comes to me and I'm a third party and they're saying, hey, let me tell you about so and so, what you ought to do is stop right in the tracks. Before you continue, I must ask you, have you gone to them about it? Because if you're so concerned about me praying for them, then have you gone to them in the spirit of restoration? Have you desired to build your brother up or your sister up by speaking truth to them in love? If you ask that question, most likely you're going to get, I have not. I haven't gone to them. But let me stop you. Before you continue on, you should go to them. If you really are seeking their good, go encourage them. Go bring this issue to them so that they may be restored. And oftentimes we say, hey, I'm not necessarily seeking prayer for them, but I think this is a problem. And what if you're right? What if you have actually identified a problem in somebody's life, a sin issue in their life? Again, what's your motive? Because if your motive is, I want them to be free of this sin, whatever you've identified, have you started by praying yourself? Have you started by falling on your knees before the throne of God and asking that He reveals to them a sin that you have seen in their lives? Have you started there? I fear that's often not the case. How many times have we gone to someone else about someone, but first we prayed fervently for that person? How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? Not often. And what we're seeking to do is to defame them, to demean them to someone else. You want to know why sometimes we do it? To make ourselves look better, to make ourselves feel better, to build ourselves up. James already spoke about selfish ambition and jealousy and bitterness. Those are all part of reasons why we speak evil against one another. Because we think, hey, if I can tear this person down, although we won't call it that, it's going to make me look better. Because I've come to someone and said, hey, look, this person that you may think so highly of actually has this issue, actually has this problem. And you probably shouldn't view them in the light that you're currently viewing them. Because if you knew about them, you would look at them in a different way. In our hearts, we're hoping you'll look at me in a better way. Because I brought this to you. I brought this issue to someone else to showcase to them how wise and discerning I am. Could that be a reason we do this? What's also interesting about what James is talking about here is it's not like this is something that is new. That is only a New Testament prohibition. Something that's just come down to us through the apostles, through Jesus. It actually was in existence, was commanded in Leviticus. In Leviticus 19, we find these words that speaks to slander or being partial in our judgments. Leviticus 19, I think it's 16. I got 15 on my notes for later. But Leviticus 19, 16. Give me a second. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Leviticus 19:16 and Psalm 101:5, we see God prohibiting us from speaking evil, malice, slander, reviling against our neighbor, against our brothers. And in fact, in Psalm 101, he says, if you do this, I'm going to destroy you. Think about the irony of that. Here we are seeking to destroy someone else, and as we do that, we're placing ourselves underneath the wrath of God. We're placing ourselves as someone who God says, if you continue in that behavior, I'm going to destroy you. In James, verse 11, notice though, the one another that he says, the brothers. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. One another. I'm sure most of us are familiar with how many times we find that in the New Testament. And most of the time, it's so that we treat each other as Christ would have us, as God the Father would have us, as those who are of the same family. So we have familial one another's, love one another. But sometimes we find in the New Testament where God is telling us not to do something because of our familial ties, because of the fact that we are brothers and sisters. So here, when he says, do not speak evil against one another, he wants us to think about the fact that we are brothers, that we are family. So for us to malign our family doesn't just hurt that person. It hurts the family. It hurts every member in the family. It hurts God. It hurts the person who's hearing you slander someone else. And it hurts yourself. And guess what it does to our witness? Jesus said, love one another. Because by your love, the world would know that you are my disciples, right? By your love, the world would know you follow me. So when we speak malice, when we slander each other, we're giving the world an opportunity to say, oh, look at how they hate each other. Why would I ever want to be a part of that? Here's somebody who says, that's my brother. Here's somebody who says, this person has been bought by the blood of Christ. And yet, they're willing to slander them. They're willing to speak words to tear them down. Oh, how they must hate each other. I hope we're getting a sense that this isn't some small sin. This isn't some essentially non-issue. What about some other ways that we, or reasons that we justify ourselves? Sometimes we will say, even in our own hearts, I've done this, where it's like, I wouldn't do that. Somebody has done something that I perceive is wrong or whatever, and the first thing I do is weigh that person's action against mine. And if I wouldn't do it, then therefore they have to be wrong, right? I thought I was going to get an amen on that one. We do it. But what about when we're talking about famous people? Let's step outside of the scope of just Christians for a second, because I think James is going to bring neighbor in verse 12, but he's going to widen the scope. But what about when we're talking about famous people? For some reason, we think we just get this green light, this pass, to say whatever we want about famous people because they're famous, right? We could be listening to a podcast and they're just derailing somebody. And we're saying, oh, well, they're famous, so it's all good. Right? They're in the spotlight anyways. So they're open to being slandered? It doesn't compute. Because that person, as James taught us earlier, is still made in the image of God. So we don't get a free pass to slander, malign, disgrace someone just because they're famous. James continues, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So here, what James is saying is, now not only are we slandering and disgracing our brothers, we're also saying that it's actually incumbent upon us to do so, because the law can't take care of it. The law is insufficient for this scenario, for this situation. So what I have to do, being a righteous person that I am, is step in where the law has failed. Surely, no one would say that. Surely no one would say among us that God has given a law that's insufficient as far as telling us and teaching us right from wrong. Surely no one would communicate that verbally. But when we say, hey, I've got to slander this person, I've got to tell somebody something about this person to bring them down, essentially I've got to condemn them. This is what he says: if you speak evil against your brother or judge your brother. He's not speaking of judge there of being showing discernment, because that's what we're called to. Jesus tells us in John 7:24 to judge righteously, to discern righteously. Okay? But what he's speaking of here is this condemnation. When we speak evil, we judge the law, we judge our brothers. We condemn the law. We say the law has missing parts and missing pieces. And because I have all knowledge and all wisdom, I know exactly what the law is missing. Let me just step right in and fill that void so that I can finish what's incomplete. The irony, though, is in our condemning of someone else, we're actually condemning ourselves. He says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Well, that wouldn't be a big deal if he hadn't said it earlier. We'll wait. That we must be doers of the law. That the one who thinks he's religious, who can't bridle his tongue, the one who's a hearer of the law and not a doer, actually deceives himself. So here we are, judging our brother, condemning our brother, judging the law, in the same time, in the same breath, we're condemning ourselves. We're condemning ourselves and we're deceiving ourselves. Because it takes audacity, right? For us to do what James is telling us not to do. The audacity that's required for us to do this is to say, I don't have this issue. I've never had that issue. I can sit here and pass judgment, pass condemnation, essentially sentence someone to punishment, to hell for their sin, as if I hadn't. That's what it means to slander somebody. And if you do that, when you do that, you're passing judgment and condemnation upon your own head. Not only do we condemn ourselves, we also imitate the devil. What does the devil do? He accuses the children of God. He's going to stand before God and say, look at this person. They're filthy. They're dirty. They should be punished for their sin. Why, God, would you ever show them mercy? That's what he's about all the time. He wants to destroy the children of God. So when we slander someone else, we're imitating him. Serious. And then he sets us straight. I love verse 12 because it reminds me of when God showed up and talked to Job, when he just rattles off all of these questions, right? And of course, he wasn't going to give Job a chance to answer because it was meant to shut him up. It was meant to put Job in his place, right? So this is what we find in verse 12. He says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We find a couple of things about God that should cause us to stop in our tracks when we're on the verge of maligning or slandering someone. The first thing we find is that God is the supreme and ultimate lawgiver. God has given a law that emanates from who he is. It's not something that's outside of him, but it emanates from his character. So in that sense, then, his law is sufficient. Because if the law isn't sufficient, since it emanates from God, we're saying that God, in and of himself, is not sufficient. But his law is perfect. His law is comprehensive. His law is adequate to judge the thoughts and the intentions and the actions of man. The second thing he teaches us about God in this verse is that God is the judge. And praise God that he is the judge. Because if you were the judge, everybody would be condemned. Because you don't have the ability to save anyone. You don't have the ability to rescue anyone. God is the judge who has all of the facts. He knows the motives. He knows the thoughts. He knows everything that led up to that person doing or saying or thinking what they did. You and I don't. So when we rush to judgment, to condemn, to slander, we're doing it, first of all, from a fleshly hindrance. Since I'm a man of the flesh, it's very possible and often likely that my judgment is tainted by my flesh, by my shortcomings. So I don't have all of the information. I don't have the ability like God does to judge perfectly. To judge based on everything that would require this judgment to come down rightly. So God is the one who gives the law, and he's the one who judges rightly. But not only does he do those two things, he is the one who rescues. And praise God that he does. Because the person who slanders is in desperate need of rescue. As we slander, like I said, like Psalm 101 said actually, God says, I will destroy the person who slanders. But he also can rescue. He can also save from danger the person who partakes in this behavior. So for us, when we do this, we must identify. We must flee to God. Because we know on one hand that he will destroy the person who slanders. And we also know that he will rescue from destruction the person who turns. And then the second part of verse 12, he says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Essentially, he's asking a question to us. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? To sit back and say, I have the right to judge, to condemn, to slander another man's servant. I have the right to speak evil of a person that Christ shed his blood for. Surely you're out of place. Surely you're dethroning God when you slander. He's calling us to check ourselves, right? He's calling us to evaluate our conversations. Because again, it's not always as blatant as what we found in our illustration, where gossip is this person is being unfaithful to their spouse. That's blatant. That's obvious. When it comes out of our lips, even before it comes out of our lips, most often than not, we know I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't communicate that. But there's other situations where it's not that obvious. And we partake in it. So what should we do? we've been shown by James this grievous sin of slander. We've been shown how we usurp God's authority, how we seek to dethrone God, how we essentially murder someone when we slander, how we deceive ourselves, how we condemn ourselves when we slander. So what should we do? If I'm somebody who is tempted to slander, I must remind myself that God will destroy the person who slanders. I must remind myself that God is the lawgiver, the judge, and I'm not. And if I do slander someone, I need to go to that person. I need to seek their forgiveness. I need to communicate to them, brother, sister, I've torn you down behind your back. I've said things that were intended to humiliate you, to disgrace you in front of someone else. Forgive me. If I'm someone who is listening to someone about to slander, or even in the midst of slander, stop them. I don't want to be rude. So you'd rather have someone sin against God, you'd rather have someone bring harm to themselves, to you, and the person being slandered, than to communicate that what they're doing is wrong. Here's an illustration. There's two friends, two Christian brothers. They were walking down the street, and they came across another Christian brother. And when the brother walked away, one of the brothers spoke and said, hey, he said something about the one who walked away, you know, seeking to be funny. And it was slanderous. It was unkind. And the other brother got this close to his face. This is what he said to him. He said, someone who claims to love God should never speak that way about his friend. And the person telling that story says every time he's been on the verge of slandering someone, even if he thought it was a joke, that story comes back to him. He remembers his brother standing this close to his face, not 6 feet, not even 6 inches, letting him know that somebody who loves God shouldn't speak that way of someone else. Put that in our minds. What about when I'm slandered? What about when it actually gets back to me? When it affects me? One thing we should do is rejoice. What? Rejoice when I'm slandered? If it's for the sake of righteousness, and this is what Jesus promised would happen, that his children, his brothers, his sisters would be slandered for righteousness' sake. Rejoice. Secondly, forgive. Again, there's no one among us who's guiltless of this offense, who's never slandered anyone. So when it happens to us, we must forgive. And we also must go to them. And say, brother, you slandered me. You've humiliated me. I forgive you. I love you. But I'm concerned for you as well. And hopefully, what I'm doing by coming to you is what you'll do next time that you'll come to me. There's something that you see in my life that requires repentance and intervention. This is what God wants. He doesn't want us to slander. He doesn't want us to backbite, to gossip. He wants us to build up, not tear down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that not only are you able to rescue, not only are you able to destroy, but you actually rescue. You actually rescue us from eternal peril. You rescue us from daily peril. And you even rescue us from familial peril. So I pray, God, that you would teach us the grievousness of this sin, that you would grant us hearts and spirits that desire to build up rather than to tear down. And then when we do slander, malign, that you, by your Spirit, would lead us into repentance, lead us into restoration, so that you may be glorified in our brothers and our sisters uplifted. In the name of Jesus, amen.